Let's pray. Lord of light, shine upon us. God of love, fill our hearts with your wisdom. Holy Spirit, guide our actions that they may be pleasing to you. Use this time to transform our thoughts and make us stronger in our faith. Amen. Isn't it incredible how quickly our lives can be turned upside down? Life seems to be moving right along, and suddenly something happens that will test our will, maybe even test our faith. A man named Pete had always been Sally's source of strength, the one she relied on to keep their family running smoothly. Then in October of 2005, Pete was in a terrible accident and suffered a traumatic brain injury. Sally prayed for God to work a miracle and heal her husband, but it just wasn't happening, at least in ways that she could see. I mean, how could she find the strength to take care of Pete and their family? It is moments like that when we can find ourselves facing a choice. Blame and reject God for doing this to us, you know, and run around aimlessly without any foundation or direction, or look for some kind of starting point from which to deal with the situation. Sally came to the realization that blaming and rejecting God for doing this to her family, other than providing her with a convenient scapegoat, solved nothing. It didn't make their situation any better. So Sally chose to turn to the only source of real strength available to her. She turned to God. She took Isaiah 40:31 as her motto, and it reads, "Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Over the next few years, Pete slowly recovered from his accident. What Sally learned from that experience was that waiting for the Lord is in itself healing. She discovered that when we ask God for the strength to wait on God's time, we're not just marking time while God does God's thing. Each day, we are offered new discoveries about how much God loves us, even when they're very hard to see right there and then. That's a lesson many of us have already learned the hard way. But even armed with that lesson, it is still always challenging. But periods of crisis can be times of growth because we learn to fall back on our faith. We learn to wait for the Lord because there is simply no other choice other than to rely on our own chaos as we flail around trying to get a foothold. Just as joy and success are part of life, so are heartache and failure. No one avoids them forever. Sally's world was changed, but she didn't let that change crush her. She turned to her faith. It would be so easy for someone in her situation to run and hide from the world. Instead, she looked for God's hand in her adversity to give her a reason to live on and the strength to do it. You know, we live in a wonderful world where we can send a human to the moon and heal so much more sickness every day. And we live in a terrible world where awful things happen, often to innocent people. And I'm reminded of that when I read our gospel text for today about Jesus and the disciples visiting the temple in Jerusalem. To the disciples who've come in from the sticks to the big city, as it were, this large, very impressive structure of the main temple was awesome, with its huge stones that weighed thousands of pounds. Oh, and all that gold. To them, this was simply amazing. And in the midst of their obvious awe of all of this, Jesus says, "You see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Well, you can imagine the disciples were a little confused, if not dubious. Jesus and the disciples often looked at the same thing and saw it quite differently. And they asked Jesus when all this would happen and how they would know it was about to happen. Now, keep in mind how much of Jesus' teaching was metaphor and parable. Okay? Remember a text from a couple weeks ago talking about a rich person passing through the eye of a needle? There you go. Jesus responded in today's text in terms that sound rather strange, almost ambiguous. I mean, evil people will try to lead them astray. Wars and rumors of war, nation rising against nation, earthquake, famine. Sounds like he means that these will be the actual signs of the end. And then he says, but the end is still to come. These are not the signs of the end, as many people today have interpreted this passage, and like most of the phony preachers on TV do in order to sell books or trinkets and get your money. These words are meant to describe the tough times of life through which we must pass. I am convinced that we should take this list of catastrophes as literally being clear indicators of the end of the world and humanity. If they were, the end would have come a long time ago because these same kind of events have been happening literally for thousands of years. Jesus tells of earthquakes and famine and then says, but this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. In other words, this is not the beginning of the end. It's just the beginning, the birth pangs. Jesus lists three events in this last verse, in verse 8. He lists earthquakes, famine, and birth pangs. Of these, this is a test now, of these, which one is different from the other two? Yep, birth pangs. Earthquakes and famine are destructive and threaten life. Birth pangs, however, bring forth new life. It is a totally different experience. The other two events do no one any good. Birth pangs lead to the joy of a new life. The troubles that he, the disciples, and we experience, Jesus says, are but the beginning of something that, believe it or not, is going to turn out wonderfully well in the end. But you know, it's a tall order when we're told to face life's troubles head on, endure them, and trust that they'll lead to something good. But let's also keep in mind that God fully experienced what we experience through Jesus. And even Jesus didn't have such a rosy life, now did he? Oh, by the way, Jesus' prediction about the temple being thrown down came true, literally. In 70 AD, the Roman emperor got so fed up with the people of Jerusalem that he ordered the city leveled, including and especially the temple. One of several ways we might look at this event, particularly in light of this theme of new birth coming out of pain, is to say that maybe this was God's preparation for a new temple, not built of stone this time, but established in our hearts. This was the so-called birth pang that would bring forth new life, new spirituality, new hope. And how about the cross? Jesus' crucifixion was a terrible, awful sight. But it was the first step on the way to the resurrection, a part of God's plan for saving the world. It was a birth pang that would bring forth new life for us all. I think the message of this challenging chapter is this, that we Christians should expect tough times. We don't get a pass on that. But tough times in God's hands are like birth pangs, preliminary to great joy. Again, I don't have a clear explanation for you for why God allows life to be this way. I'm just reporting the facts as I see them. No fake news here. And you know, there are many times when we bring difficult situations on ourselves as a result of our bad choices. But life is also has a way of occasionally dealing us a bad hand, and we just have to play it. I recall the story at the beginning of the sermon about Pete and Sally and what they had to deal with. Dwight Eisenhower told a really kind of an interesting story about some advice concerning the challenges of life, which he received from his mother when he was very young. He writes, quote, "Once when I was a boy, my brother and I were playing a game with mother. It was a card game, and mother dealt us the hands. On one particular occasion, she dealt me an utterly impossible hand, and I began to complain about it. Mother said, 'Boys, put your cards down. I want to tell you something, especially you, Dwight. You are playing a game in your home with your mother under loving circumstances. When you get out in life where they don't love you so much, you're going to be dealt many bad hands. So what do? You are to trust God, and you are to play the hand that is dealt you." Ike said it was one of the simplest yet wisest lessons he learned in his youth. Now, you may not necessarily agree with me on this, but I don't accept that our tough times are a punishment from God, or that they're necessarily a sign of God's judgment or displeasure with us, or that God is causing stuff to happen to us just to test our faith. Can't stand that thought. Frankly, I think the idea of an arbitrary test of our faith by inflicting pain and sorrow by God is sadistic and wrong thinking and just not part of the program. For the most part, tough times are just that, tough times. Stuff happens. But in God's hands, tough times can issue forth into new birth, new life. God replaces pain with new joy, maybe not immediately, maybe not even until we leave this life and join God for eternity. But one way or another, God makes it right. Even when we can't see it, it is there. When we get into a tough situation, look to God and ask God what God would have us learn from this, or how God would have us grow in faithful character. Let's look at closed doors and do the hard but trusting task of waiting for the door that will open because this one closed. Let's also remember that God does not close doors for the purpose of causing us pain, even though we might feel like it's painful. If God closes a door, it's as cliche, but it's very true. It's to keep us from taking wrong directions and to guide us in the right direction. And this applies not only to our personal lives and our relationship with God, but in our life as a congregation. Trust that God will open the right door at the right time. Why? Because often that's the only out we have. A lot of folks might say that if we just believe enough, or if we have enough faith, bad things won't happen to us. Thanks be to God that we are a church that teaches about God's grace, not scorekeeping. The lesson I would suggest Jesus has for us in our gospel text for today is that God can and often does turn adversity into blessings. It's often tough for us to imagine, much less see God working in that way, especially when we're smack dab in the middle of the situation. Yeah. But God's promise is there. And I, for one, believe in it and trust it with all my heart because I have seen it and experienced it too many times. So take some time this week. Think about the tough times and challenges where God has fulfilled the promise in your life. Situations where that might have seemed to be a defeat that actually turned out to be okay, pretty good, maybe even better. I like to say that one of the great advantages of growing older is that we have a lifetime of experience to look back on and see where God was acting in our lives, where God turned difficult times around. See, that just happened just now. That's a perfect example of how God turned something that seems to be bad, getting older, into a great experience of God's love. This message is wonderful good news because we all experience tough times. Even Jesus experienced them and did so all the way to the cross. But his death transformed even our death to sin into life, new life, resurrection life. So the next time we experience tough times, and many of us here today are doing so right now, remember that we walk with the one who suffered the toughest of tough times, and it is he who promises that our tough times, our disappointments, our frustrations, our losses, our infirmities, even our death, are part of traveling the road to resurrection and glory, just as they were for Jesus. So thanks be to God for coming to us in Jesus to assure us of God's understanding of our tough times, and for God's Holy Spirit, who is the constant light of God that brightens even our darkest nights with hope and peace. Amen. Let us stand together as we are able and profess.